We do the same thing here at a certain age. After the service, the grandmother who was sitting back in the pews was just so excited that her granddaughter got a Bible. And the granddaughter ran up to the grandma and says, "Grandma, grandma, look, here's my Bible." And the grandma looked, opened it up and said, "Wow, this is really nice." And then the young girl says, "Grandma, did you ever receive a Bible from a church?" And the grandma thought for a minute. She goes, "Yeah, I did. The church that I was attending at the time, when I was 12 years old, gave me a Bible." And the little girl, as serious as she can be, looked back at her grandma and said, "So it only had the Old Testament, right?" Well, the Old Testament was written long ago, much older than the grandparents sitting out here today, all right? But I believe the Old Testament has an important application for our lives, that if we just settle in on the New Testament, we've missed the richness of God's story. And so we've been going through the story, which is a pointer in the Old Testament to Jesus, that our need for a Savior. And last week, we talked about Moses and the creativity of a mother to try to save her son, and a time when the baby boys were being killed and grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, Moses did. And knowing that he was an Israelite by birth, we know from last week that he was visiting his people in the camp, and he saw an Egyptian man mistreating one of his own, and he killed him. And then Moses is on the run. He's on the desert for 40 years. And one day God spoke to him in the burning bush, and he said, "You are going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt." And we talked last week about that long process and how Moses said, "I'm the wrong guy," and God said, "No, you're the right guy." And we know about the plagues that happened as he tried to get the people out of Egypt. And after the 10th plague, and with the blood over the doors, we know that the angel of death came and passed over those who had the blood on the door. And then finally, Pharaoh let the people go, and then they followed after them, and the people were pinned in on all three sides. And God did another miracle when he parted the Red Sea. And then that's where we pick up today. 3 months later, all the Israelites were gathered together. And in Exodus 19, we hear this. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." At this point in time, as God is advancing his plan, there's a huge transitional point in the scripture. It's where God is not only going to interact with certain people that we've seen up to this point, but he now, in this transition, desires to share life with them. The first time that happened since the Garden of Eden, we see this transition where he was this up there God, now transitions down to a here I am God. For many of us, we still think that God is the up there God, and he is, but he's also a down here God, and we find that fleshed out in the Bible. So God comes along, and he says some things to the people of Israel. He's progressing. He's moving the story along. But he said there needs to be some parameters. And God wants the Israelites to make a commitment, to have some skin in the game. And he invites Moses to come up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he resided. And God verbalizes these 10 commandments and other guidelines. And Moses comes down from the mountain with Aaron and shares the commitments with the people. And the huge throng of people, of these Israelites, 2-3 million people, they heard these 10 commandments. They heard Moses being the mouthpiece for God. And all of these Israelites said in one voice, four-part harmony, and said this: everything he has said, we will do. Everything he has said, we will do. And the next step is to make a covenant to you, God. And then we know in the story that God writes down the commandments to give a standard for the people to follow. And back in Genesis 12, there's start of this building a great nation. And here stands Israel, free at last from Egypt, at the foot of the Sinai mountain, ready to become a great nation. And God kept his promise. And he asked Israel to make a promise to him. In fact, he asked them for 10 promises. And as God looked out from Mount Sinai up in the mountain down to his people at the foot of the mountain, God the Father was proud of his new nation. Like any father who wants the best for his children, God wanted the best for the children of Israel. And God gave Moses some stone tablets in which God himself wrote the Ten Commandments. And then after that, during that time, Moses ascends the mountain and leaves Aaron down to attend to the people. And as Moses goes up, the Bible tells us there's this dense cloud. There's this dense cloud where the presence of God is residing. This picture of divinity and serenity. And we have God handwriting these commandments. And at that same time, meanwhile, back at the ranch or at the bottom of the mountain, the people grew impatient. Have you ever grown impatient with God? Feel like, God, what's taken you so long? It's been a day. It's been a week. It's been 2 weeks. It's been 3 weeks. It's been 4 weeks. The people and the children of Israel were there, and they grew impatient. And they asked the question, where is Moses? And there seemed to be a seepage of dissent, a seepage of doubt. And they begin to doubt God's plan. And in Exodus 32, the Israelites say to Aaron, Aaron, make us a god. I'm going to pause there for a moment. As I read this story time and time again, each time I get into the Bible, each time I read these stories, something comes into my head. It's God's Spirit working in me. And when I hear these words, make us a god, I want to say, Aaron, what are you doing? Aaron, you know the plan. Aaron, you have walked side by side with Moses. You have seen God's handiwork. You have watched the plagues. You have watched the parting of the Red Sea. You have heard God's voice. Aaron, what are you doing? How does it happen? That's what I was struck with this week. How does it really happen? How did Aaron get to this point? Not only Aaron, how did the people get to this point when they said, make us a god? And the Bible says that Aaron says, I got an idea. And I want to say back, it was a bad idea. And I'm sure God says to me many times when I try to do things in my own power, Lynn, it's a bad idea. But like Aaron, and like the children of Israel, and like myself, sometimes we ignore that. And so the Bible tells us that Aaron says, bring me your golden earrings so I can melt down the gold and I can fashion a mold in the shape of a young cow. And so he took all this gold. And one of the things you have to remember is, it's not just one earring or whatever, that was part of it. But when they left Egypt, that some of the gold was given to these people as they left. And so it wasn't just a couple earrings that were put together to melt down into this young cow. But a lot of gold was used. How does it happen? How do you get from where they were to where they are now? How can just a couple days, a week, a month, where they said, everything you have said, God, we will do to make us a God? How does it happen? How does it happen that people have a front row seat to God's handiwork, to see the miracles of God? How does it happen that we can get from there to understanding God's power and God's glory and God's will and get to the point where we want something to worship? At the same time that God was writing down these commandments down at the base of the hill, things were happening. Moses goes down the mountain. As he's going down the mountain, he hears music and drums, and he realized that people are partying like 1999 or 1446 BC. Woodstock on steroids. And the closer he gets, he sees the golden calf. And a wild party. Moses, it says, in a fit of rage, took the two tablets and threw it down the ground and tore and busted up the pieces and shatters them. And in that moment, we have a picture of anger and disappointment for Moses. And when Moses went to confront Aaron explains. And I read this week as Aaron explains, and I'm like, yeah, what's your explanation, Aaron? He says, you know how these people are. You know how they are. And I thought about that. I thought, shoot, this is like a 6-year-old response to a parent. It doesn't make sense. Some of the excuses that 6-year-olds will try to get us to get past behaviors. See, the sad irony of this is that God, while writing the Ten Commandments, at the same time, the Israelites were breaking the very first two. No other gods before me, and you will not worship or make any graven images. So there's Moses down at the base of the mountain, very upset about what has taken place. And he melted down the calf. And I visualized he melted down the calf and he melted it down. And he took that gold that was melted down and he poured it into the water source. Now here's what you have to understand. You're in a desert. There's not a big water source. He took took that gold and put it in. And he made all the people drink it. Drinking metallic water. And that reminds me back, this never happened to me, but I've heard about it from others. When my mother washed my mouth out with soap, it didn't taste like metallic, but it didn't taste very well either. But of course, it didn't happen to me, it happened to my brother and sister. So he goes down. And then what happens next? I have to tell you, as we are going through this Old Testament, I mean, some of these stories and some of these things are happening, it's hard for us to kind of reconcile. Some of these stories are kind of hard for us to hear. But it says what happens next is when Moses says, who's on my side? Or more importantly, who's on God's side? And the Levites come running while the others are still partying and idolatry. And they were about to be judged for their lack of obedience. This is what it says in Exodus 32. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strapped a sword to his side. And he says, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did just as Moses commanded. And that day, 3,000 of their own died. And the Levites end up being the tribe that God designated as his priests and spiritual leaders, partly here because of their obedience and other things. 3,000 people killed by their own people. See, this Bible at times, it seems harsh. It's hard to kind of read some of this stuff. I think some of the reasons it's hard for us to read is we don't understand sometimes the seriousness of sin, breaking faith with God, this having adultery against God. And so this transitional time, this up there God becomes this down here God. And three things God asks for. The first he asks is this. He says, "I need a place to stay." And so God gives Moses a very specific instructions for building a tent called the tabernacle. And every piece, every part of that has been blueprinted and put out. Every piece of furniture and every fabric chosen. And God's presence will then dwell in the tent in the midst of the camp. And in the back of that tent, God has Moses section off a piece of the tent with this super tall and extra heavy curtain. And the room was to be called the Holy of Holies. And this is where God would dwell. No one's to enter the room except for the high priest. He would only enter once a year, bearing the blood sacrifice of a perfect lamb to offer forgiveness of sins for the people. See, it's important to note at this point that the people did not have direct access to God. Why? Because their sin had not been dealt with or atoned for or paid for or made right with God. The second thing that God asked for is your sin must be atoned for. And so if you this week would like to venture into Leviticus, and I say venture into Leviticus because some people have a hard time venturing into Leviticus, but venture in there. And you have a play-by-play detail of the requirements for the animal and other types of sacrifice offered to God for payment of their sins of the people. And then the third thing, God says, in order for me to come down, there has to be guidelines on how we treat each other and how you treat me. And now I want to go back to an area that I kind of skimmed over. It's a moment in history that is so important that we cannot miss it. It's when God and Moses were up in the mountain, and God already knew what was going on down below, and they have a discussion. And God says, "You can go into the promised land I promised to Abraham generations ago, but I'm not going with you." I'm not going with you. God's not going with them. It's an unbelievable moment. It's an amazing moment for Moses, who had no faith in himself and cannot speak for himself and said all these things about him at this moment in time. Moses engages in what you could call a dangerous dialogue with God. Moses challenges God. He says, "Wait a minute, God. You can't do that." And I'm thinking, whoa, what are you doing here, Moses? God can do what he wants. You made a promise to Abraham 645 years ago so that you have to go with us. And then Moses reminds God, not that God didn't know, get that clear, but he says, it was unconditional. An unconditional covenant. And it says in the text that God relented. As I pause there, as I pause at that moment, who doesn't think there is power in prayer? God actually backed down, can you say? Did God change his mind? Did God adopt the will of Moses? No. I think Moses brought up the will of God. You want God to answer your prayers? Recite back to him the unconditional promises that he has made to you. And then God said to Moses, he goes, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. It wasn't just my presence will go with you, but it was another promise. It says, I will give you rest. And God says, I want to come down. But if I'm going to come down, we got to get three things in order. And that's true. Three things in order. And so if you fast forward, thousands of years fast forward, where three things got in order. God needed a place to stay. And so it wasn't a tent. It wasn't a temple built with stone. But rather it was a temple with sandals and sneakers on. When he says, I want my presence to dwell in you. In order for that to happen, your sin must be atoned for. So there's a new offer. It's no longer the sacrifice of animals or grain, but it's the sacrifice of my son, Jesus. No longer is it just a symbol. No longer is it trying to get to that point. You have arrived with Jesus. You're no longer quarantined in the back room. God can now dwell with you. And that last breath of Jesus here on earth, that last breath, the amazing image of tearing the curtain down from top to bottom, this image from the tabernacle and the things that God had made and that heavy, heavy curtain that separated us from God is now torn. And sin has been atoned for once and for all. And we can ask God to forgive us. And the third thing that needs to happen is that we need to follow his guidelines. Not just be hearer of his words, but doer of his words. That this power and the presence of God that resides in each one of us. Because we're like Moses. When Moses heard those words, you can go and I'll do what I said, but I'm not going with you. God couldn't live with that. I mean, Moses couldn't live with that. And you and I can't live with that. We can't live without the presence of God in our lives. We can say, God, I don't want to go alone when cancer enters. God, I don't want to go alone when addiction hits. God, I don't want to go alone. I want your presence to be with me when I go to work tomorrow because I have no idea what's going to happen. God, I want you to be with me because I'm lost. Lord, I want your pillar by day and your fire by night. I want your presence to be ever present. Dear God, like Moses found out, dear God, show me your glory. Send down your presence. I want to see your face. And then Moses asks for one more thing. Show me your glory. Let me see your face. Great. But I tell you what I'll do, God says, because I'm pleased with you. I'm going to brush by you as you wait in the alcove of the cave. As I go by, I'll put my hand over the cleft of the rock so you can't actually see my face. But as I pass, I'll remove my hand so you will see the back of me. And Moses nestled into the cleft of the rock, and the presence of God passed by him. My prayer, your prayer, is this. God, show me your glory. Lord, send down your presence. Lord, I want to see your face. She could not see with her natural eyes, but she could see with her heart. She could not explain what a human face would look like, but she knew the face of God. Blind from 6 years old because of a surgical mishap, her life was different than most, but it wasn't worse than most. Regarding her plight in life, she wrote the following words: "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfectly earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beauty and interesting things about me." For those who have natural sight but are blind to the things of God, Fanny Crosby's songs bring a sense of his presence. Fanny Crosby experienced the face of God through her blindness. I would invite you to stand this morning as we sing "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord."